Well, I stand before you a sinner. So when Sean Love told me that I get to speak on the forgiveness of sins, I was like, well, this sounds just about right. I'm a sinner. You can just ask my wife afterwards if you want to, and she'll tell you all about it. But seriously, my grandpa, when he moved probably about 80 years ago from Germany to the United States, his last name was Zeiner, and when he came to the United States, it was transliterated into sinner, literally sinner. And to make matters even better, my grandfather was a pastor, so his last name was Reverend Sinner. You guys have Reverend Love. I had Reverend Sinner as a grandfather, which was awesome. Luckily, my parents had somewhat of a conversion experience when I was about 10 years old, and they decided to change the I to an E, and so now I'm Sinner. So I'm no longer a sinner in one sense. But all that is just to say that it's a great privilege to be here with you this morning. It's a great privilege to speak about the forgiveness of sins and things at the very, very core of our faith. So I thank you. This is my first time with you. I've heard so much, but it's a great joy to be here. When we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, I think fundamentally we confess two things simultaneously, two things at the same time. The first one is that we confess that we believe we are sinful. We say, I believe I am a sinful person in need of forgiveness. That's the first thing we confess. And the second thing we confess is something about God. We confess that we believe God forgives. I believe God forgives me based on what Jesus has done. Those are the two things that we confess at the same time. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take each of those statements. I believe I'm a sinful person, and I believe God forgives me, and I want to unpack both those. And then I'm going to ask the question, what in the world does this mean for our lives? And we're going to talk about that. So the first statement, I believe that I am a sinful person in need of forgiveness. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul describes the human condition, saying, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you heard the first reading. It was a devastating account of human sinfulness. No one seeks after God. No one fears the Lord. And so we learn that sin is defined primarily in relationship with God. As sinful people, we have rejected God as our rightful king and said we want to be our own kings. As sinful people, we have rebelled against God and his goodwill for our lives, and we've said, no, I want to live my own way. As sinful people, we have doubted the goodness of God, and we said, I know better. And so sin is defined in relation to God first and foremost. The Protestant reformers, John Calvin and Martin Luther, they liked to describe sinfulness this way. They used the phrase homo incurvatus ense, which simply means homo, humanity, incurvatus, curved in, ense, on itself. Humanity curved in on itself. That's the human condition. It's sinfulness and selfishness and self-centeredness. And as one author puts it, this sinfulness acts like a kind of gravitational pull that seeks to draw all others into our reality. It's as if we think the universe revolves around me and not God. And this affects every single area of our lives. It's our hearts and our minds. It's our attitudes and our thoughts. It's our desires and our goals. It's our decisions and our actions. And it's even our very bodies themselves are touched by this sin. We believe the universe revolves around us and not the living God. And this belief distorts all of our relationships as well. We were created to love God above all things, but we love his gifts more than him. We were created to worship and serve the Creator, but we worship and serve creatures. We were created to honor and give thanks to the Father, but we honor and give thanks to ourselves. We were created to trust the goodness of God, but we doubt God's goodness and we trust our own wisdom. Not only that, but we were created to love and serve other people, but instead we use them for our own personal gain. We are created to care for people, but instead we want to dominate and control them. We are created to bless other people and build them up, but instead we use our words to curse them and tear them down. And we are created to work together, but instead we work against each other. We are created to be at peace with God and neighbor, and we are at war. We are created to love God and neighbor, and we love ourselves a whole lot more. That's our situation. And the frightening thing is that all this sin is absolutely unacceptable to God. God cannot allow us to keep sinning like this and keep destroying ourselves in His creation. God has to say no to sin. He has to put an end to it. God must judge sinful people because that's not the way it was meant to be in His creation. And so every human being is a sinful person, but every human being stands under the judgment of the living God and needs forgiveness. Friends, do you believe this is true of you? Do you believe it? Of you? And I don't just mean your son or your daughter, or your mom or your dad, or your brother or your sister, or your spouse, or your friend or your neighbor. I mean you. Do you know that you need forgiveness from Almighty God? Because we all do. So that's the first thing we confess when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We confess that we are sinful people in need of forgiveness. But thank God, there's a second thing we confess. We believe that God is a God who forgives. We're not just sinful, but God wants to forgive us our sins. And we believe this happens on the cross. We believe it happens on Calvary. Because we believe that on the cross, Jesus takes the judgment that we deserve. Listen to these verses that were from our final reading in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak and powerless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I feel like we sometimes lose how radical this really is. But how many times do people walk into a courtroom and say, I'll take the judgment. I'll take the sentence instead of this person. Let them go free. It just doesn't happen. And we wouldn't allow it to happen anyways. Or for those of you that have kids, how many times are you disciplining one kid and another kid comes up and says, Mommy and Daddy, don't worry about it. I'll take the spanking instead. It doesn't happen. But that's exactly what happens with our God. We're sinful and we deserve death. We deserve condemnation. Yet Jesus has taken it in our place. We deserve judgment, but Jesus was judged. We deserve the penalty, but Jesus was penalized. We deserve execution, but Jesus was executed. Do you know how amazing that is? Jesus Christ has taken the responsibility for my sin, and Jesus Christ has taken the responsibility for your sin. And it makes it possible for God to forgive us. When we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, we say, I believe God forgives me because Jesus has died for me. And the second thing is that on the cross, Jesus not only died for us, but Jesus brought us into a new relationship with God. Jesus reconciled us to God. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. By his death, Jesus has torn down the wall of hostility between God and humanity. By his death, Jesus has taken away the alienation that separated God and humanity. And by his death, Jesus has made us friends with the living God again. Friends. Do any of you know J.I. Packer? J.I. Packer says it really well oftentimes. Listen to what he says. Forgiveness is pardon in a personal setting. It's taking back into friendship those who have gone against you and those who have hurt you. God's forgiveness is the supreme instance of this. For it is God in love restoring fellowship at the cost of the cross. God in love restoring fellowship at the cost of the cross. And so when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, we say, I believe God has forgiven me based on what Jesus has done on the cross. Is that good news? That's good news. Now, at this point, I've said a lot for 10 minutes. And you're probably thinking, well, that's great, but why do I care? Or so what? What difference does it really make for my life? Well, now, I want to spend the rest of my time giving you 5 reasons it makes difference for your life. The first reason is that there is no condemnation anymore. Now, no doubt that some of you came in here this morning feeling the weight of your sins. Some of you, at least. There's things that you've said or things that you've thought or things that you've done this week that you don't want anybody to know about. And maybe you feel the burden of guilt and shame of that sin on you. Or maybe you're feeling hopeless and powerless over your sin, like you're just never going to be able to get over it or defeat it. Or maybe you're just beating yourself up inside. I experience this often. I lead a group about once a week that is a men's group. And we meet every Wednesday and we talk and pray together and share together about sexual and relational sins in particular in this group. And I co-lead this group. And we have about 12 guys that come to this group. And every week, no doubt, there are about 4 or 5 guys that walk in and they're hanging their heads low. And I can see it on their face. I can see that sin has gripped them, and not just sin, but that Satan has been taking that sin and he's been smothering it in their face, and he's been lying to them. He's been saying, you're no good. You're never going to get over this sin. God can't love you. God can't forgive that sin. I mean, that's too deep. And Satan tells these lies to us. And the good news is that this morning I want to tell you that God does not condemn you because God forgives you. You can go free. You can leave here not having to feel condemned because the living God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I forgive you. And there's no sin that stands outside that forgiveness. So you can leave here this morning feeling free in the forgiveness of the living God. There's no condemnation anymore, my friends. That is good news. And that's the first thing, is that there's no condemnation anymore. The second thing is that we don't have to hide who we really are anymore. We don't have to hide who we really are. I often think of us as kind of like hockey goalies. Like, sometimes I feel like I'm walking around wearing a face mask and wearing a bunch of padding because I don't want people to see the sin and the brokenness that's really deep down inside. But the good news is that God has forgiven us, and that opens up a space for us to actually be honest about who we are with God and with other people. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God invites us to be honest with him. He wants us to be honest with him about who we are. And the other great thing is that God wants us to be honest with each other about who we are. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How often do we hide from each other? We don't want people to know what's really going on inside. But the good news is, friends, is that we are not bound together as Christians, as a church, because of who we want to be, or who we want others to think we are, or who others think we are. We are bound together because God has told us that He has forgiven us, and that's what we come together and celebrate. And so that we can be honest with each other. We are saved by grace. This truth finally hit me about a week and a half ago. It's taken a long time, about 26 years. And a week and a half ago, I was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. And listen to his words. They dropped like a bomb in my heart when I read them. Listen to this. God has come to you to save the sinner. Be glad. This message is liberation. You can hide nothing from God, and the mask you wear does you no good before Him. He wants to see you as you are, and He wants to be gracious to you. You don't have to go on lying to yourself and lying to your brothers and sisters as if you are without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for that. God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Friends, we can be honest with each other. We don't have to hide anymore. Point number three. This means that we don't need to create our own identities. We don't need to create our own identity. Oh, how much energy we spend trying to create our own identity and image. How much energy we spend trying to prove to ourselves or to God or to other people that we are a certain sort of person. And how oftentimes this becomes competitive. We want to show that we're better than the next person. Or somehow the next person is more sinful than we are. Or more in need of grace than us. And this can infuse our work. It can infuse our relationships. It can infuse our ministry. This can infuse everything. We're trying to prove something. But what forgiveness of sins does is it completely levels the playing field. God says, all of you are sinful people in need of forgiveness, and I've forgiven all of you. And that is your true identity. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that God saved a wretch like me. That's our identity. So we don't have to go around creating our own identity anymore. We're given our identity from the living God. Point number four. This means that our relationship with God is restored. Sometimes, a lot of my life, I used to think of forgiveness of sins as kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Kind of like God gave me this card that I could hold in my back pocket, and it was get out of jail free card, and that was about it. But the amazing thing is that forgiveness of sins is actually about the restoration of a relationship that's been fractured, and bringing it back together. For example, when Susie and I get in arguments, which we've been married for about a year and a month, so we haven't had too many yet. But they're there, for sure, because I do funny things. And when we get in arguments, though, eventually we have to mend the relationship, right? We can't be in the argument forever. It just doesn't work. And so eventually I come to her and say, Susie, will you forgive me for what I did or for what I said? And then she forgives me. But when she forgives me, I don't go, thanks, I'm glad you're not mad at me anymore. I'm going to go play golf and then just walk to the golf course and go hang out or do my own thing. That's not what I do. The great gift of forgiveness is not that just that Susie's not mad at me anymore or that the fight's over, but that we can be in reconciled relationship again. So we can hang out again. We can be in a room again without that kind of awkward silence. We can go on walks. We can trust each other. We can speak openly. We can enjoy fellowship and friendship. That is the great gift of forgiveness. And so it is with God. When God forgives us, a space is opened up for us to be friends with God again. And this is the great gift, that we get to be friends, not enemies of the living God. Friends with the living God. Oh, that is good news. And the last point is that forgiveness creates a way for our relationships with each other to be restored. Our relationships with each other can and should be restored. In Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." And those words are ridiculously radical. I don't hear people going around saying, "These are my favorite verses," because they're hard and they're costly. But this is good news. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. But friends, this will be costly. This will be costly for the one who forgives and for the one who is forgiven. It will be costly for the one who forgives. Listen to what Alistair McGrath says. He says it this way. "For the forgiver, it means trying to cope with the pain and offense caused by the other person. And it means recognizing that the healing of the relationship takes precedence over personal injury and slight." Let me be clear. Forgiving somebody does not mean overlooking their sin and saying it doesn't matter. Forgiving somebody does not mean saying that didn't hurt or what you did is okay. It doesn't mean that. It means saying what you did is not okay. But it means believing that in Jesus Christ, God has made a way for the healing of the relationship. We don't have to hold on to resentment anymore. We don't have to hold on to bitterness anymore. We don't have to hold on to pride anymore. We can let it go, and we can forgive people. We can forgive. That's good news. Who in your life do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? But forgiveness is also costly for the one who is forgiven. Listen to Alistair McGrath again. He says, "For the one who is forgiven, it involves admitting that something is wrong and taking responsibility for it. It means coming to terms with the considerable hurt that we have caused another person." So receiving forgiveness and asking for forgiveness does not mean going to somebody and belittling what you've done. It does not mean sweeping your sin aside and telling somebody, "Would you please just get over it?" That's not it. Receiving forgiveness means going to somebody and says, "What I did is absolutely unacceptable in God's sight. And it's absolutely unacceptable because it hurts you. And it doesn't cherish and love you the way that you were designed to be cherished and loved. But I believe that God has made a way through the cross of Jesus Christ for us to experience reconciliation again." Asking for forgiveness means laying down our pride and saying, "I need you to forgive me again. I need you to forgive me." From whom do you need to ask for forgiveness? From whom do you need to ask for forgiveness? And brothers and sisters, this is radical, because the church is not a place where there is no sin. We sin. We're no different from the world than that. But our great difference from the world is that we believe that there is a God who forgives sin. And we believe that there is a God who wants us to receive forgiveness of sins. He wants us to bask in the forgiveness of sins. He wants us to exalt in the forgiveness of sins. And he wants us to give the forgiveness of sins to each other. And so, St. John's Richmond, this is your great calling: to receive and live and extend the forgiveness of sins that God has given you. And in doing so, you will be a great light to the world. Because this is what the world needs to know. That the living God does not condemn them. The living God forgives them. And he wants them to come back into relationship with him again. When we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, God takes us straight into the heart of who we are as sinful people. But when we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, even more fundamentally, God takes us straight into the heart of who he is, as a God who loves to forgive. Thanks be to God. Amen.